You're going to hear how I run smack into the wall of perfectionism in my story today. Yes, that is one of the realities that some of us, or shall I say one of the delusions that some of us have had to face. I believe it was all orchestrated by God. I believe he put me under the law. I believe he put me under the law that he might reveal his grace to me. And if you think that's only a personal belief, then I urge you to go to Romans 11, verse 32, where God says, where Paul says, God has committed all, imprisoned all under the law or under disobedience, that he might have mercy on everyone. This will make sense to you as the story unfolds. Colin Cook and How It Happens, thanks for joining me today. You're listening to the gospel, usually through the book of Romans, but I'm telling it through my story. Listen in. But all was not well in the heart of that Christian young man in those college days in England. God had brought together a convergence of enormous contradictory forces in my heart. Now, I say God did that, and I hope you will believe it too in your Christian life. We do not simply come to Jesus. Jesus and his sovereignty comes to us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for the sins of the world, he not only sacrificed himself for the sins of humanity, he also smashed the forces of evil and gained sovereignty over them so that he's leading them, those evil forces, in his triumphal procession. I believe, therefore, that the sovereignty of God, the message of God's sovereignty through Christ, is very much part of the gospel. I didn't know it then. To me, it seemed all confusion and utter chaos. What am I talking about, those forces in me? Well, I found the urge and forces to homosexuality completely contrary to my desires to be a godly, holy Christian. I couldn't reconcile them. And of course, I was young and youthful, and I was potent as a young man. And those ideas, those emotions in me were surging, and there seemed to be, especially in a Christian college, no place to put them, no place to recognize them, no place to rest in them. What's more, and what became incredibly ironic in the face of the homosexual feelings and struggle and embarrassment over that, was that I belonged to a church that believed that God would perfect a people in the last days. In the last days, perfect a people who would demonstrate to the world that God was just in calling mankind to obedience to his law. Now, this may sound strange to many of you, but that was a very serious doctrine in my church, that a last day people would arise who would overcome all sin and perfect themselves by the Holy Spirit's work in them to conform perfectly to his law. I call it legalism today, but it was much more subtle than the average normal legalism that we think about in churches. This was a legalism clothed in a last day concept, eschatological concept, as we call it, clothed in a concept that believed that these people that God had chosen could be perfected. Well, you can imagine the conflict that that set up in my heart. And again, I have to say to you, this was not an accident. This was God's intention. I know it created a lot of suffering in me. You say, well, surely, Colin, you don't believe that God is a sadist, that God is wanting to torment us. No, I don't at all. But I believe that God set up this conflict where my human nature was completely at odds, in my perception of things anyway, my human nature was completely at odds with the goal that God had for me to perfect my life before the second coming of Jesus. It created in me a conflict for the next 13 years or so. There I was, a young man, obviously wanting affection, wanting closeness, wanting intimacy, and yet feeling that every possibility of intimacy was unavailable to me. There I saw young men walking on the campus, hand in hand with their girlfriends, sometimes affectionate, less so in those days than maybe now on campuses, but still shows of affection publicly that I felt so envious and jealous of because I could not know them. The feeling that the people, the person I wanted to love, that I wanted to be affectionate to, that I wanted to be intimate with, I could not. It was forbidden to me. It was not allowed. The loneliness that created, the isolation, was only offset by knowing that God loved me still, was my Savior, and in all of this conflict still was there to help me. But the times of prayer were so full of anguish, full of longing desire for God to deliver me, for God to help me in one way or another. I sought the Word more than ever. I sought holy books, books that taught about holiness. I sought to know Him as best I could in the presence of a completely broken human nature that I lived in. The struggle with homosexuality did not make my fellowship with God any less. On the contrary, it made it much more intense, much more serious, much more dedicated to Him to be able to deal with this. And yet, there seemed to be no solution. The college was a Christian college. I went to a missionary college. I was studying to be a minister. After 4 years, I graduated with my BA degree then. That was the requirement for the ministry, and took up my first post in the ministry. Oh, but how I missed college. I know that many men and women who go to college can't wait to graduate. They can't wait to get out there and meet the world and meet the challenges of the world. To me, I feared graduation. College was so comforting, so orderly. Everything had a schedule. It seemed to work with my disordered life, that in some way or other it helped me to put it together. There was also a lot of fellowship, yet on the deepest intimate levels of my heart, I couldn't have the fellowship that I needed and wanted, but at least I got something. And I feared going out there and becoming a minister because I knew I'd be alone. I couldn't create an intimate life. The one I wanted, I couldn't allow myself to have, and the one that was available to me, I didn't want. This conflict threw me onto God in a way that was to prepare me for my future message. I tell you, there is no mistake or accident in the conflicts we go through in life. They are a preparation for our future. Everything in our past is a preparation for our future. You remember that I said that when I first came to Jesus, I came to Him under the message of the second coming of Christ. I didn't really know anything about the atonement. I couldn't see a lot of the relevance of many of these verses about Jesus dying for our sins. I had the hope and certainty of eternal life, and I want to remind you that we can be saved even when we don't get the full message of the cross. I got the message of the second coming of Jesus. It was glory to me. Wonderful news, all part of the good news. But I didn't understand the clarity, the meaning of Jesus' death for me. And so this conflict raged within me, the conflict over my human nature and the call to being one of the people of God who would be perfected in the last days. It threw me into religious neurosis, into great anxiety of spirit. O God, calling upon Him to deliver me. O God, set me free. O God, deliver me. Anxious prayers, very little peace. Yet I can't say always no peace, because there were times when I would go out into the countryside surrounding Newbold College, not times, every day as a matter of fact, in the afternoon about 4 o'clock before dinner, and I would go into the fields with my Bible in the summer evenings or the early spring or late autumn and meditate and have great times of peace before God. In fact, it seemed to me that I was more at peace with God when I wasn't around people. It almost seemed that people were an interruption to my, quote, holiness. What an artificial distortion that is. The idea that religiousness is a state of isolation, a state of relationship to God in which people do not interrupt. That's very much akin to New Age thinking. That's very much akin to Hinduism. That's very much akin to dualism. Escape this life. Move into a sort of monastic state of mind so that people don't bother you and people don't interrupt your holiness. That's where I was going with this. I didn't know at the time. I would go back to after the meditation in the fields, and I would go back to college and have dinner. And, you know, the humor and the jokes and the raucousness of dinner time just made me feel that I was losing my holiness again, and it was all slipping away. You can see what a kind of distortion I had moved into. First John, the gospel of the book, the epistle of First John, would not have made much sense to me, where John appealed constantly to love our brothers, and that he who does not love his brother does not know God. It was strange. It would have been strange if I had concentrated on that book, because though I loved people, though I enjoyed the fellowship, there was still a disconnectedness within my heart where I couldn't reveal what my troubles were, and I couldn't connect with the people I wanted to because I thought I would want them too much. And those who did dearly care for me, and there were many in college who loved me and liked me, I couldn't really make the connection with them that they seemed to have with me. What a confusion. An utter confusion. And yet my soul kept trusting in the Lord, kept believing in him, kept knowing that he was loving me, and yet kept switching off when I went into my lusts and darkness, feeling that I couldn't possibly share things like that with God. And so my Christian walk was an on-again, off-again. Oh, very on-again very quickly, but off-again very often. O wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this death? That's what I thought I needed to say to God, and yet I didn't even understand that verse. You've been very kind, very, very helpful in regard to the radio rent, and I thank you so very much. Some 2 months ago, I think it was, someone sent $400 for the radio rent in two separate checks of $200 each. It was very gracious of him. He obviously heard the call when I said, I don't have the money there. And it's the same every month. I don't always tell you about it, but I feel I have to from time to time. I put in the radio rent yesterday, and it's $870-odd this month, a little higher than usual. And I don't have all the money there for it. I am serious when I tell you that, not even in my private account or the FaithQuest account. If you could help with donations to cover that rent, I would appreciate it so much. This broadcast is in its 17th year and only survives by your help. So thank you so much. If you would like to send a donation, send it to FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. A donation for the radio rent. FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. Or you could take care of it by PayPal on the website, faithquestradio.com, faithquestradio.com. These donations are tax deductible. I'll send you a receipt in about the middle or the end of January in the new year. Thank you so very much for your help. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.